The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today's Gospel is actually very important for us in order to understand Jesus' mission and the way in which he accomplished it. St. Matthew has told us about the events surrounding our Lord's birth. He has told us about John the Baptist, but now he begins to talk about the public ministry of Jesus. And this ministry begins in a more concerted and complete way when John is arrested. Now, John is arrested outside Jerusalem at the Jordan River, where he is baptizing. And then Jesus leaves Judah and goes to Galilee. Why? Well, we have to stop for a moment and think about the geography of the Holy Land. Very simply, we can think of the Holy Land as being in three layers. The southernmost area is Judah, and that is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are to be found. Then there's a middle stretch of the nation, which was in the hands of the Samaritans in Jesus' time. So the reason that he had so much contact with Samaritans and Samaritan towns is that to go north, you had to pass through their territory, because Galilee was situated north of the Samaritan area. And to go to Jerusalem again, you had to pass through their territory. It's much like Oregon, Washington, and British Columbia. You have to pass through from Portland through Washington State, and then you get to paradise in British Columbia. Jesus did all of this on foot with his disciples. He was a tremendous walker. So our Lord goes north. Instead of staying in Nazareth with his mother, he moves from there to Capernaum in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? Why does he do this? Well, the first reason that he leaves Judea is because once Herod has been arrested, it would have been very easy for Jesus also to have been arrested there, because he was known to be connected to John. Many of John's disciples had already come over to Jesus. Our Lord's baptism had taken place about a year earlier. So it would have been just a natural step for Herod's guards to arrest Jesus as well. So our Lord goes north, but he goes north specifically to these territories. And St. Matthew, in his gospel passage that I've just read to you, gives to us an excerpt from Isaiah about these two territories, a prophecy. And he says that Jesus is there in order to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. But what does that mean? What does that have to do with our Lord's ministry? Well, now we have to stop for a moment and think of the history of Israel. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we have the time of King David. David was promised by God that his kingdom would endure forever. Now, at the time of David, the kingdom of Israel was made up of 12 tribes of people. But after David's death, in fact, within 80 years of David's death, his kingdom had split into two different areas. The kingdom of the south, Judea, which was made up of 2 tribes of peoples, and the kingdom of the north, made up of 10. So how was God's prophecy going to hold true? Well, things got worse very quickly. 200 years later, the north was invaded by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians decimated the people and scattered them, and many were sold into slavery or were carried off in exile to other nations. So the 10 tribes of the north were effectively lost. That's how we have the expression, the lost tribes of Israel. The years went on. 200 years after that, the south went through a similar invasion, what is known as the Babylonian captivity or exile. And those 2 tribes had most of the inhabitants carried off to Babylon. But some 50 years later, the Jews were allowed to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. And the king of Babylon gave money for the temple that had been burned to the ground to be rebuilt. But by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people was still far from what it had been in numbers. There were 2 tribes in Jerusalem, more or less, and the descendants of the 10 tribes were either lost, or had intermarried with pagans, or had become Samaritans, or were living as devout Jews in the north. And in the north, the first 2 tribes that were exiled, the first 2 territories that were decimated, were Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus goes there to begin his work. And what is his work? His work, as he will say on several occasions, is to seek out and find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By lost sheep, we think of sinners. But Jesus' hearers, no doubt, also thought of the missing kinsmen, the missing believers, the missing tribes, the people who had been lost. So Jesus is placing himself in the position of fulfilling and keeping God's promise. He himself is a descendant of David, both through Mary and through Joseph. So if he restores the throne, he keeps the prophecy and fulfills God's promise. And that is what he begins to do by preaching to the people repentance. Because our Lord is not going to miraculously make these dead generations reappear, and he's not going to lead an army or a revolution in order to bring back people from other nations, he's going to establish his church. He's going to establish his church, which will call men and women to Israel and form a new Israel made up of the peoples of the 4 corners of the globe, you and me. So he appoints 12 disciples. Now, some of these disciples have already been following him from the time of John the Baptist, a year earlier. But after they listened to Jesus and became his followers, they went back north, returned to their jobs, returned to their fishing boats. And when they could, they would travel to hear Jesus. But they were busy until this time when our Lord goes among them and calls them back, and they begin to be his disciples full time. They leave everything to follow him. This is how Jesus is going to reestablish the people of Israel, by forming a new people in which Jew and Greek, slave and free, Gentiles and God's chosen people all become one in the new Israel through his church. And as St. Matthew will show us as time goes on, that's going to happen especially through the gift that Jesus makes of himself at the Last Supper, which is perpetuated for us in the Mass. This is how he calls us together. All around the world today, millions of people are gathered around the altar. And though they are altars in hundreds of thousands of churches, they are one altar where there's one priest, one sacrifice, one offering, Christ. Christ is the altar, Christ is the priest, Christ is the offering. And he makes us one. He makes us members of one family. He knocks down all the barriers of separation and division, and out of the great diversity of mankind, he makes one people, his church, and he fulfills the promise that he made to David. His kingdom will endure forever. This is why he told the apostles on another occasion, "Truly I say to you, in the age to come, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's all there. The first reading that you heard today, speaking about Zebulun and Naphtali, is one that is familiar to all of you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep shadow, on them light has shined. Now the lectionary stops there, but if you continued reading, you'd see that just a couple of lines later, in verse 6, you would hear words that are indeed very familiar to us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know those words from Handel's Messiah. You heard them during Advent. They refer to the star of Christmas and to the light which is Christ himself. So that prophecy, which Matthew includes, is meant to remind us that this is indeed the Jesus who does all things well, the Jesus who fulfills his Father's promises, the Jesus who, in a way unexpected, fulfills all our hopes. And that is an important lesson for all of us. It's a lesson you've already experienced and proven in your lives. God is the merciful one. His Son comes not only to forgive us our sins, but to make it possible for us to do the good that we want to do, to overcome the evil that others do to us, to find forgiveness for our own sins, and the courage to get up, put one foot in front of the other, and start again. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. That's what Monsignor's given 65 years of his life to, as a priest. And through these gifts that we are all meant to share, through the support that we bring to one another as members of Christ's church, all things are accomplished. God's promise is not simply accomplished in the pages of a book. God's promise is accomplished in our hearts, in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren. We learn how to live happily and successfully in this life. We learn, too, that the bottom line of life is not determined by a decimal point, nor by a stock portfolio. The bottom line of life is marked with a cross through which we find victory and through which we find everlasting reward and joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.